Turn to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're going to look together this morning at Ezekiel 37 in verses 1 through 14 under the heading Raised to New Life. Raised to New Life. What's the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear the word power? Now, for most of us, we probably think of God, but indulge me if you will. You know, so for some, maybe when you hear the word power, you think of powerful parts of nature, such as storms or other various types of natural disasters and catastrophes that have the power to bring drastic devastation. Maybe some of your minds, depending on what your interests are, went to the fictitious world of superheroes. And how superheroes have various kinds of power that they exhibit as they fight crime and go about their vigilantism. Others maybe thought about a position, that there are certain people who are in certain positions and that those positions hold great power. CEOs and owners of companies, high-ranking military officials, or even governmental leaders have great power. But in reality, all of that power, even if you roll it together, it pales in comparison to the power of God. And if you think about it, God is actually the power behind all of those other powers. Where do natural occurrences come from? They don't blow up on their own. They're behind them stands the power and the might and the working of God. Those who are placed in high positions of authority, the Bible makes it clear that they don't ultimately get there on their own, but that it is God and His sovereignty who has placed them there for certain times and places for specific reasons and seasons. One of the chief ways that God demonstrates His power is His power to give life. If you go all the way back to the book of Genesis, in creation, God breathes life into all things. God speaks and it becomes. No one else has that kind of power. God alone has the power to bring things into being. God alone has the power to give life. The chief part of His creation, the pinnacle, the high point of His creation was the creation of mankind, where He fashions Adam from a ball of dirt and then breathes life into his body. As an embodied soul. When God delivers the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt, God is demonstrating His power to give them new life in a new land under a new leader. God birthing the nation of Israel in general was a demonstration of His power to give life and His promise to Abraham. When God spoke to Abraham, did He say, Abraham, you're going to make your offspring great? Of course He didn't. He said, I will make your offspring great. I will make you into a great nation. It's all about God's power to give new life in their deliverance. As we've been looking at the book of Ezekiel these last several weeks, we know and understand that the children of Israel are in captivity in Babylon because of their sin. Because they rejected God's power to give them life. Because they rejected His covenant. But yet even because of their sin, out of an act of vindicating His own holy name, like we talked about from Ezekiel 36 last Sunday, God is going to demonstrate His power again to give new life when He delivers the people of Israel out of captivity and back into the land that He promised to them. The greatest way that God shows His power to give new life is in the resurrection of His own Son. That as Christ willfully laid His life down for sinners, as Christ took our sin upon Himself and paid the price and paid the debt that we never could, was by the power of God that life was breathed back into His body and that He arose the victor from a dark domain. I debated on whether or not to change that line in Christ arose. It says He arose a victor. Christ is not one amongst many. Christ is the victor. He arose as the victor from the dark domain because of God's power to give life to him. Beloved, we are recipients of that power when we trust in Jesus. When we recognize our sin and our neediness and we call upon God to save us, we are recipients of God's power to give newness of life when our dead hearts are resurrected. And we look forward to the day when we will receive God's power, when not just our spirit has been sanctified, but when our bodies will be glorified. And we will dwell forever with the Lord, having put off the body of flesh. Ezekiel chapter 37 demonstrates this glorious truth about God's power to give life with abundant and wondrous clarity. So let's read what God says in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answer, O Lord God, you know. And then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. And then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. The main point that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture is that God has power to bring life to the dead. You could actually say it this way, and this would have been a better way to say it, so write it down this way. God alone has power to bring life to the dead. God alone has power to bring life to the dead. Three dimensions of resurrection and fulfillment that I want you to see from this passage of Scripture. The way we make our way through this text is going to be a little bit different than how we typically just navigate, you know, chunk by chunk, section by section. We draw these truths out of this section, these truths out of this section. Each three of these dimensions I'm going to draw out of the entire section of Scripture that we just read in verses 1 through 14. As we think about God's power, God alone, to bring life to the dead, three dimensions of resurrection and fulfillment. First, a quick interpretive note. This is the third of four major visions. The book of Ezekiel is structured around these four visions. The first vision takes place in chapters 1 through 3, which is primarily the vision of God's glory. The second major vision takes place in chapters 8 through 11, which is the vision of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple, which would be fulfilled in 586. The third vision then is this vision here in chapter 37, in the valley of the dry bones and the promise of resurrection. And then the fourth vision is the vision of the new temple in chapters 40 through 48. Chapters 33 through 48 in the book of Ezekiel are considered oracles of good news. For the first 32 chapters, you're getting a lot of judgment, condemnation, fearing the power and the glory and the might of God coming down upon sin. But then in 33, it all starts to shift. And it all starts to fill us with hope and with expectation and with awe. And it reaches its climax, in my opinion, in chapters 36 and 37, where God promises that he will cleanse, that God promises that he will sprinkle clean water on his people, that he will remove their heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh, and that God promises that, like the valley of dry bones, his people are going to be raised up to newness of life. And we know that the primary fulfillment of all of that takes place in the finished work of Christ at Calvary. Three dimensions of resurrection and fulfillment. The first dimension of resurrection and fulfillment in this passage is new life in the land. How does this passage depict, or how is the depiction of resurrection in this passage most immediately fulfilled? Well, it's most immediately fulfilled in the year 538 BC, when the people of Israel are going to be told, "You're free. Go back to the land. Go back and rebuild." And under the leadership of people like Ezra and Nehemiah, that's exactly what happens. The people of Israel return. Did you notice how God promises them this in verses 11 and following? He says, and starting in verse 12, "Prophesy to them and say, 'Thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel, and you shall know that I am the Lord.'" The people of Israel have already made it clear that they feel like they're dead. They feel like they're lifeless and that they have no hope. Did you catch that in verse 11? "Then he said to me, 'Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off.' But what is God saying to them? No matter how dry you may think your bones are, in my power, I am going to lay sinews and flesh upon them, and I am going to raise you to new life, and I'm going to bring you out of this captivity and place you in the land that belongs to you." God fulfills his promise to them when he delivers them out of captivity and into the land of promise, where they are able to rebuild. We see the desperateness of their situation in how Yahweh, or in how Ezekiel describes the bones. It says, "And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry." There are two elements in that verse that help us to see the desperateness of Israel's situation in captivity. First, the fact that the bones were very dry. Juxtapose that with pretty much every other account of resurrection in the Bible. For example, even just in the Old Testament, if you go back to 1 Kings chapter 17, or 2 Kings chapter 4, or 2 Kings chapter 13, you'll read about accounts of resurrection. But when does it take place? Almost immediately after the person has died. But this is a very different situation. This is a very different vision that Ezekiel is seeing, where these bones are dry. And they're brittle, and they're probably being given to decay as they've been in the elements. We're not talking about hours or even days following death. We're talking about months to years is the picture that's here. Which is why God then asks the question, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Notice that it's a specific question. Yahweh is not asking Ezekiel, do you think that God has the power to give life? He's saying, can these bones live? And the implied answer is probably not. I mean, look at them. Look at all these bones out here. They're dry. They're like dust. What do you mean, can these bones live? And did you catch how he answers them? He doesn't actually answer in the positive. He very poetically says, "I don't know." When he says, "And he said to me, 'Son of man, can these bones live?' And I answered, 'O Lord God, you know.'" What a good, safe answer for Ezekiel to give to the Lord. "I don't know, but God, you know." And of course, what we know of the power of God is absolutely, absolutely they can live. Because God can breathe into the most desperate of situations with hope and with joy and with life and with gladness. The first way we see their desperation is in the dryness of the bones. The second way we see the desperateness of their situation is the fact that these bones are out in the valley, invisible. In that time period, and actually this even persists into today's society and into various cultures, one of the most heinous things that you can do to somebody is to not bury them. One of the most insulting and egregious things that could be done would be to just cast a body out and let it be exposed to the elements and exposed to being devoured by beasts and animals. And that's what's happened here. A valley that's full of dry bones, exposed to the elements, not given proper burial, but yet God promises to give new life. God promises to deliver people from captivity. And this delivery that God promises to them when he says, these dry bones are the whole house of Israel, but this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to raise them up to new life. Did you notice the juxtaposition too? They go from being a valley of dry bones, desperately decomposed, not fitting for a proper burial. But in verse 10, so I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and they stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. God restores them. God delivers them. And in this vision, God describes them as going from dead and lifeless and decayed to a great army that would represent him. The question that we have to ask is that the extent of what Yahweh is communicating in this grand vision? Is it simply that here's this group of people, the children of Israel, who basically from the time that the temple was first built under Solomon have done nothing but wane from God, waffle against God, and wallow in their sin, that God is going to resurrect them into mighty warriors? Is that the extent of what's being communicated in this grand vision? Is he going to deliver his people from captivity and that's it? No. This is why we read from John chapter 3 this morning. Because Jesus is absolutely alluding to Ezekiel chapter 37 when he tells Nicodemus that you must be born again, that you must be born of the water and the Spirit, and that which is of the Spirit is from heaven. Just as the people of Israel were about to receive new life in the land, so too the greatest fulfillment of this chapter is found in new life in Christ. This, and that's the second dimension. And this particular dimension has two facets: the resurrection of Jesus himself and the resurrection of the heart that comes through union with Christ. The greatest display, dear friends, of God's power to give life to the dead was when he breathed life into Jesus' dead body in the tomb. And you might be thinking to yourself, okay, Pastor, how are you getting there? How are you getting from Ezekiel 37 and this passage saying this valley of dry bones is the whole house of Israel to saying that it includes Christ and all of the redeemed? Because of the promise of the giving of the Spirit. That didn't happen until many days after Jesus' crucifixion. Not until after Jesus ascended into heaven at Pentecost when the Spirit came and indwelled and inhabited the people of God. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves. I will bring you into a land that is your own. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my Spirit within you and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it, declares the Lord. This promise reaches so far forward and anticipates Christ's death. Beloved, this scene in Ezekiel 37 completely devastates any notion that God does not have the power to give life. One of the key areas that people try to discredit the gospel is in the resurrection. You'll hear people talk about all kinds of ridiculous theories. Well, Jesus wasn't actually dead. You know, he just looked like he was dead. If you've seen the movie The Princess Bride, it's like the part where the guy says, "Your friend isn't all dead, he's just mostly dead." There's no such thing as mostly dead. There's dead and there's alive. There's no in between. You're either dead or you're not dead. You're either alive or you're not alive. People will say that Jesus was in this comatose-like state because of the trauma of his body. And then when he was placed in the tomb, the cool air of the tomb kind of, you know, sparked life into him again. Garbage! All of that is utter trash. We don't need to fear God's ability because God has the power to give life. We don't need to come up with some natural explanation. Why? Because we have Ezekiel 37, where we see this vision of God giving life to this valley of dry bones, tons and tons and tons of bones that are dry and decayed, that have been out there for who knows how long, yet animated to new life by the power of God. What a glorious hope we have when we think about God breathing new life. I love how he pictures it in verse 9. "Then he said to me, 'Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live.' So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." As great as this scene of resurrection is, it anticipates a far greater scene of resurrection. When Jesus was laying in the tomb, and by the will and the power of God, he breathed life into his buried body, and he emerged from the tomb, the victor over death, the victor over the grave. Doesn't that just kind of make you want to shout? I hope it does. It should. That's wonderful. It is the greatest news that we could ever have. Because here's the reality, beloved. If God does not have power to give life, we are hopeless. That's the second facet of new life in Christ. We see God's power to give life through the new life in Jesus Christ, in Christ's resurrection, but also in our spiritual resurrection through union with Christ. Because guess what? Outside of Jesus, my heart, your heart, the inner man, just like that valley of dry bones, just as dead, just as lifeless, just as decayed, just as cut off, just as dried up. But if God can breathe life into the valley of dry bones, if God can breathe life into his son, Jesus Christ, guess what? He can breathe life into your soul. He can breathe spiritual, eternal life into your soul. And that's exactly what he does through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And this is what Jesus is picking up on when he has his conversation with Nicodemus. When he says that you must be born again, you must have new life, you must be resurrected. Here's a point of application on this note. If you're here today and you have trusted Jesus, know this, and it's just a truth. I'm not saying this to you as a possibility. If you are here today and you have trusted Jesus as your Savior, you have experienced the power of God as it is displayed in Ezekiel 37. You are a recipient of God's power to give life if you have trusted Jesus. Let me give, I don't make a habit of flipping to other passages and cross-referencing a ton, but here it's necessary. Look at Romans chapter 8. I'll start reading in verse 9. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. That sounds a lot like Ezekiel 37, doesn't it? Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. We have received, we have been recipients of God's power to give life as depicted in Ezekiel 37. Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 19:20 is where I want to draw our attention, but the Apostle Paul doesn't know how to use periods. He only knows how to use commas. So I'm going to start reading in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. God's power in you, toward you, beloved, is in immeasurable greatness, as it is seen in God's power to raise Christ from the dead. And as it is seen in Ezekiel 37, in God to raise the dead to new life. If you're here today and you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, rejoice. Rejoice. Shout great shouts of praise, because you have received new life through God's resurrecting power. If you are here today and you have not trusted Jesus, don't delay. You are in a desperate situation. You are in desperate need of a Savior. Your heart and the eternal part of you is like those dry bones, dead, lifeless, exposed to the elements and decay. You need God to breathe life into your soul. And if you hear him calling, do not harden your heart against him, but cry out to him and say, God, I am lifeless and I need a Savior. Breathe your eternal life into me through your power to resurrect through what Christ has accomplished on the cross. But the hope of the power of the resurrection does not end with what Christ has done in our hearts. If you remember, Jesus is referred to often as the first fruits of the resurrection. There's another resurrection that we get to experience, one that we long for, one that we await. The first dimension of resurrection and fulfillment in Ezekiel 37 is God's God's new life towards Israel as they go into the land. The second dimension is new life in Christ. As Christ is resurrected from the dead and through the gospel, he resurrects our dead souls to new life. But then there's also new life in Christ's return. Verses 12 and 14 help us to see this clearly. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. Is Ezekiel there just referring to the spiritual dimension? That they feel as though they're cut off, as they feel as though their bones are dried and weary and dead? I think that's part of it. I think he's referring to the spiritual dimension of the immediate fulfillment, that they feel that they're cut off from God, that they feel that they're cut off from his grace and his mercy, and that them leaving captivity and going back into the promised land is going to feel like walking out of a grave and walking into new life. But I also think that what Ezekiel has in mind is a very literal understanding of the opening of a grave. Because in Christ's return, dear friends, the graves will be open. Whenever the resurrection is talked about, it's those choice few who were resurrected at Christ's crucifixion that foreshadow the resurrection of all people that are rarely talked about. We have a great hope that we are not just going to dwell with God spiritually. That would be wonderful enough, in my opinion. But God goes even further, where we will dwell with him bodily. Amen. Where we will be raised to newness of life. Where we will be given a body that is like Jesus' body, that is no longer subject to decay. Beloved, when your soul is raised to newness of life, do you understand that the promise that you get to cling to is that one day you will be given a physical body that is not subject to the effect of the curse? You will be one day given a body that will never go into a valley and become a valley of dead, lifeless, dry, brittle, dusty bones. Because when God breathes life into your soul, he promises to breathe life one day into your body when Jesus returns and makes all things new and puts away all the wrong and sets all things right. God has the power to give life. He's the only one who has the power to give life to Israel and their deliverance from captivity. He's the only one who has power to give life to Jesus' dead body in the tomb. He's the only one who has power to give life to our dead hearts. And he's the only one who has power to give life to our dead bodies in the resurrection and the second coming of Christ. So what do we do with this? What do we do with these dimensions of resurrection and fulfillment and God's power to give life as they're displayed to us in Ezekiel 37? Well, I've actually already told you, but I'm going to tell you again. I need constant reminders, and so I'm going to assume that you do too. If you've never trusted Jesus, if you've never experienced his power to raise people from the dead, call upon him today. Recognize your desperate condition. Recognize your sin and your need for a Savior, and recognize that Jesus is the only Savior, that he is the only way. That if you believe in him, you have eternal life. And if you don't believe in him, God's wrath still abides upon you. And call out to him. Ask God to save you. And confess that he is your only hope in life and in death, and make it your aim to please him through the power of the Holy Spirit. No one and nothing else has the power to give life. God alone has the power to give life. In Christ alone, our hope is found. If you are here today and you are outside of Christ, I'm going to say something that's going to sound harsh. You have no hope. But in Christ, beloved, there is rich hope. Because in Christ, there is new life, abundant life, eternal life. Pastoral challenge that I have for you this morning is primarily directed at believers. But although if you're here today and you haven't trusted Christ, I challenge you to do this as well. prayerfully read Ezekiel 36, 37, and John 3. Praise God for making you into a new creation. Take time this week and just worship the Lord and thank Him for making you into a new creation. Did you notice how many times the expression "I will" is used throughout Ezekiel 36 and 37? Did you notice the assurance both at the end of 36 and at the end of 37? Where that it is the Lord, so that we might know that it is the Lord who is working. The assurance that God is going to do all that He has promised. Prayerfully read Ezekiel 36, 37, and John 3. Praise the Lord. Take time and worship the Lord and thank Him and praise Him for the new life that He has given you. And in that praise, find one person to tell. Find one person to say, let me tell you about how somebody made me into a completely new being. I'm not what I once was. I am a new creature. Can I tell you about what that means and how it happened? Beloved, we can face tomorrow. Why? Because He lives. All fear is gone. Why? Because He lives. We can rest assured that God holds the future and that life is worth the living. Why? Just because Christ lives. Because God has power to give life. And if you call upon His name, He will give you new life. And you too can face tomorrow and have your fear shattered and know that life is worth the living because Christ lives. Rest securely, dear friends, in God's power to give new life. And rest securely knowing that He has displayed His power in your life personally and has given you new life. God be praised for His word. Let's pray. Father, thank You. As You displayed Your glory and Your might in that valley, in that vision that You displayed to Ezekiel, and You displayed Your ability and Your power to give new life. Father, there are people, maybe some in the sound of my voice this morning, who have never experienced that new life. And I pray that You would breathe upon them and that Your breath of life would enter them and that the valley of dry bones of their soul would have new sinews laid upon them and skin and breath would enter them and they would be raised up as part of Your great army, as part of Your great house. Father, help us to be bold proclaimers of Your power to give new life and the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Father, individually help us to not be fearful or worried or dismayed, but help us to remember the power that You have and the power that You have displayed to us personally. Help us to know that we can face tomorrow just because Christ lives. And we know that You hold the future. May that be a calm assurance of our souls. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.